We're reading, as we continue our series on Galatians, from Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin, with verse 1 as opposed to verse 2. And we'll read through the 15th verse. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And this is what it says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to serve one another in love. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Let's just have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this which is your word. Help us to hear it. Help us to learn from it. And help us to apply what we learn. All because your Spirit is active in this time we spend together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we want to talk about freedom. Very precious and important subject matter for all of us. Freedom. And the title of our message is The End of Freedom. It sounds almost like a dire warning, doesn't it? You see, the message title can be construed to mean that our freedom is endangered and the end of it is near. Or it can refer to the fact that there is a purpose and a reason for our freedom. You see, we can interpret the phrase, the end of freedom, in either of those ways. And our message this morning relates to both meanings of that phrase, the end of freedom. Freedom always has two parts to it, doesn't it? We are freed from something and then freed to something else. Political freedom, for instance. In political freedom, we're freed from living under the tyranny of another to pursue our own course of life. Intellectual freedom. We're freed from foregone conclusions to, in fact, explore our own curiosities about the truth. Paul here, in this text that we read this morning, is speaking about spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom is the kind of freedom that he wants us to understand and appreciate. He says here in verse 1 of the text that we read, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's for freedom. What is spiritual freedom? There's two parts of it. It is freedom from the obligations necessary for pleasing God to a rest in God's acceptance because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, what Jesus did on the cross was pay the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Remember, the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus, when he died on that cross, paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we deserve, which is, in fact, death or separation from God. In doing so, he made a right standing or a righteousness before God available to us. Not one of our own making, this righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness solely in God's eyes. So that when God looks upon us, he accepts us because God sees in us Christ's righteousness. There's nothing we do, not a thing we do, neither you nor I, to merit God's favor. It's solely by grace, by God's grace, that we receive God's favor. Now, this is not readily embraced by the natural man. Because the natural man, he's inclined to self-sufficiency. He lives in a performance-based world. And he insists that he has to earn, he has to merit his own way to heaven. He deludes himself into thinking that he can somehow please God. So freedom from obligations necessary for pleasing God to a rest in God's acceptance because of what Jesus did on the cross. Spiritual freedom eludes most men. Today, if you perhaps think that you can please God and gain his acceptance by your own efforts, by your own designs, then you are not, sadly I say to you, spiritually free. Because it's only and wholly by God's grace that we experience spiritual freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This spiritual freedom. Ray Pritchard describes this spiritual freedom this way. He says it's freedom from sin, from guilt, from the burdens of a painful past. And it is freedom to trust, to know, to love, and to serve God. In this spiritual freedom, we discover our destiny. And we pursue our purpose through a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our Lord. Now, the Gentile Christians, especially those in Galatia to whom Paul was writing here now, had come to accept Paul's teaching, Paul's view, his understanding of spiritual freedom. They'd begun to live in the peace and the joy that spiritual freedom affords. Look at verse 7 here. It says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You see, they had already accepted and we're living on the basis of this spiritual freedom that Paul wanted so dearly for them. But then the Judaizers came along. These Judaizers with their false teachings. And they taught the Galatians that they would have to keep the Mosaic law and the Jewish traditions in order to remain acceptable to God. This is false teaching. It was wrong. And Paul was really upset about it. In essence, what they were doing is they were saying, God's grace in Jesus isn't enough. You have to add your own efforts. You have to do things beyond accepting the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. You see, this is a critical twist. It was an error that Paul had to refute. And it's a stubborn, continuing error, even today, in the church itself. We know people who think that they've got to keep some kind of behaviors, some kind of efforts, if they will remain acceptable in God's sight. The quiet time law, in order to be acceptable to God. If you don't have a quiet time, are you possibly able to be acceptable in God's sight? The witnessing law. You've got to witness to others. You've got to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if you don't, can you really be acceptable to God? The church attendance law. You know, if you're not in church every week, can you possibly be acceptable to God? The tithing law. If you don't give 10% of your finances, can you possibly be acceptable to God? The baptism law. If you're not baptized, can you possibly be accepted by God? Now, I'm not saying to you, please don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you that those things don't have value and aren't important. They are, every one of them. But they're not essential to be acceptable to God. Do we get that? Because there are many in the church that don't get that. And they think that these are duties that they've got to fulfill if they're going to be acceptable to God. That's what Paul's talking about here. That kind of thing. So Paul, frankly, he's really angry with the false teachers. And he says to them, don't just get circumcised. Go all the way and emasculate yourselves. We won't find any harsher words than that in the whole of the Scriptures. Thank goodness. Do you see it there? Verse 12. Do you think Paul feels strongly about this? He's so angry because he's protective of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross and what it meant. And he's so protective of these precious Gentile Galatian believers. And he doesn't want them misled. He doesn't want them thinking wrong. He says to them, look, I've got two warnings for you. One is this, that if you are circumcised, if you keep the Jewish traditions or the Jewish law, if you see that as a duty in order to be acceptable to God, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. Do you see it there in verse 3? Chapter 5 and verse 3. You're going to have to keep the whole law. And that's an impossibility based upon what he told them even earlier in this letter. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Look what that says. Galatians 3 and verse 10. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Do you see? You've got to keep the whole law. Who wants to take on that challenge? Who can take on such a challenge as that? Those in the church who try give the world the wrong impression that Christianity is a bondage to a list of do's and don'ts. That's a perversion of our relationship that God wants to have with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants a loving, dynamic, real relationship with all of us. One based upon love. We can't keep the whole law. Our human nature precludes us from doing so. Let me ask you this. Have you ever, ever placed someone or something ahead of God? If you have to say yes to that question, you've already failed to keep the whole law. Let me ask you another one. Have you ever, at any time, under any circumstance whatsoever, lied? You see, none of us is able to keep the whole law. Our human nature, the Bible refers to it as the flesh, is more powerful and has more pull upon our lives than we will admit. It's that inner desire our human nature is, our flesh. It's that human desire, it's that inner desire for self-gratification at the expense of God and others. And it crops up in our lives through our thinking, through our behavior, through our attitudes. So often, it whispers, just a little, just this one time, doesn't it? You've heard that whisper. It screams, you deserve it. What's it matter? The flesh is powerful, and its pull is really far greater than any of us realize. And before you know it, as we listen to that whisper, that scream, we're in bondage again. So Paul says, stand firm in the freedom that God has given you through Jesus Christ by his grace. But when we listen to that whisper, to that scream, the result is that we lose our peace and our joy. And we find ourselves questioning our relationship with God. And before you know it, we're trying to make up with God. We're trying to undo our wrongdoing. And Paul says, look, if that's true of you, in his warning, then Christ is of no value to you. Verse 4 in our text this morning. We lose that rest in Christ, our spiritual freedom. The other outcome that he warns against and that will happen is that we'll destroy and devour one another. Verse 15. And we've all seen the judgmentalism in the church. That judgmentalism issues from the natural man. We have the right, and they are wrong. And it's got to be that way, because if we're not right, then how can God accept us? So we've got to be right, and the rest of them have got to be wrong. Or we lash out at one another in comparisons and competition. Well, at least I don't do such and such. Isn't it horrible that Marilyn smoked? Do Don't we have a tendency to make comparisons? To compete because of our human nature? You know, I serve on more boards than anybody in this church. I don't really, but we find our acceptance before God on those kind of bases. And that's so wrong. God has given us, through Christ, our spiritual freedom, a rest in Him about His acceptance of us, right? So now that brings us to the question, what do we do with our freedom? What do we do with it? You know, we're free. So how are we going to use that freedom? There are some who think that our spiritual freedom means that we can live as we please. No restraints, no limits. Look at verse 13. We can do anything, and it's okay. All that will do, my dear friends, all that will do is plunge us back into the bondage of our desires, that human nature once more. Again, many in the church follow this course. And because so many in the church follow this course, the church loses its salt and its light to the world. And it looks and it lives no differently than the rest of the world at all. It has nothing to offer to the world when that's the case. No, dear ones, we cannot use our freedom to indulge ourselves. The abundant life that Christ has prepared for us will never be realized if we go that route. We need to understand our spiritual freedom enables us to fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said He came not to abolish the law, but instead to fulfill it. And He alone kept the law perfectly. In fact, the law taken as a whole describes the character of Jesus, doesn't it? If you give consideration to the law, to the Ten Commandments, they are a perfect description of the character of Christ. And as we practice the law, by reason of our spiritual freedom, enabled by the Holy Spirit now to do so, as we practice the law, we're imitating Christ. But our motivation is not to gain acceptance with God. It's to express our love and our agreement with Him. And Jesus summed up the law, as Paul puts it here, anyways, as love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14, you see it? So the other thing we ought to do with our freedom is not only obey the law, not only obey the law and fulfill the law of Christ, but we ought to use our freedom to do good works. Look at verse 13, and what does it say about serving one another? Serving one another. It's another passage that comes into play here. If you flipped over to the next letter that Paul wrote, the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "We," and he's referring to those who have spiritual freedom, who are, in fact, acceptable to God because of His grace, and they are reveling in that. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." So you see, that's another way that we are intended and expected to use our spiritual freedom, to do good works. Let me just tell you what place good works have in our lives and why they're important, okay? I'm gonna give you five reasons. The first one is this. Good works give us the opportunity to be the hands, the feet, the heart, and the voice of God in a world that's not familiar with Him. What a privilege as well as an opportunity, huh? Good works give us that opportunity and that privilege. Secondly, good works give us the opportunity to showcase God, to glorify Him, to let people experience something of Him as we learn from and follow the example of Jesus. He was always going about doing good works. That's the testimony of Scripture to Jesus. Thirdly, good works give us the opportunity to develop our spiritual gifts that God gives us, each one of us, and to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our character. Fourthly, good works give us the opportunity for training in servitude to God. And finally, good works give us the opportunity to focus on others rather than ourselves. Is there a place? Is there an importance to good works in the life of a believer? Oh, for certain there is. Imagine this hypothetical situation with me, if you will. Hypothetical. We're sitting on the sidelines, only a few yards behind the bench of the Patriots at the 2018 Super Bowl. Maybe it's not hypothetical. I don't know. 38 seconds left in the game. Score is tied, 14-14. The Patriots, though, are in field goal position. Steve Gostkowski is ready to take his place on the field. And we hear him turn to Belichick and say, "Coach, if I miss this kick, will you still love me?" Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Almost as ridiculous as a Christian saying, "God, if I don't do this, or I mess it up, will you still love me?" Belichick, in his deadpan manner, says, "I'll still love you, and I'll miss you too." Now, God's going to say half of that. "I'll still love you, but I'll never miss you because you and I are at one with one another forever and ever." And we know that Gostkowski needn't ask such a question. He's already accepted as part of the team. And we know that he wouldn't be so cavalier about his place on the team that he'd convince himself, for instance, that he didn't even need to go out there and kick the ball if he didn't feel like it. Gostkowski goes out there and he makes the kick because he's committed to the team. and its mission. And he loves the team and the game. And he does it because of who he is, and it's what he does. Believers, you do good works because of who you are, and it's what you do. It's for freedom Christ has set us free. A freedom offered solely by grace, God's grace. A freedom won at the great cost of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross. A freedom not to be used for our indulgence. Oh, my dear ones, hear this. Do not let your living be the end of your freedom. Instead, may the end of your freedom be what you live for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you accept us solely upon what Christ did upon the cross. And when you look upon us, you see not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our example. Might we, our Heavenly Father, live to do good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do, and not to be cavalier and indulge ourselves because of the freedom you've given us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.